Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Fred, and welcome to Perspectives on the Bible with Pastor Fred. Today we're going to be looking at the readings for the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost, which is this coming Sunday in the Christian Church. These are the common lectionary readings. We will be reading Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. 2 Timothy verses 4 through 6 through 8, 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 6 through 8, and the Holy Gospel of St. Luke chapter 18 verses 9 through 17. Let's begin with a little bit of our theme music, Hope, Faith, and Courage by the Brothers of Faith, and stay with us. We'll be right back. Welcome back. This is Pastor Fred. We're looking at Perspective on the Bible. It's the 22nd day of October in the year 2010. And we're going to be looking at the first reading, the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. And this is a long section. I don't think we're going to get any further than this today. However, we might not even get through the whole thing. But let's take a quick look at it now. The first verse of chapter 4 of Genesis. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Now, I'm going to deal with this in a very short way because I think this is important. You know, a lot of people want to trip us up on if Adam was the first man and Eve was the first woman, all this kind of stuff, then how did Adam find his wife, Eve, and so on. Remember that the Bible is a book of faith written by people of faith to other people in order that they may have faith. It's not a biological textbook, it's not a geological textbook, it's not a historical textbook, it's no kind of textbook. It's a book of faith written by people of faith to other people in order that they may have faith. And so, I'm not even going to begin with the answer to that because I don't have an answer other than to say that there is a man named Adam, which is the man, and there is a woman named Eve, which is Isha, which is the woman. And in the writing of this scripture, the Holy Spirit moved the men of God, it happened to be men in this case, to write by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what we're going to gain from this story is not a geological or a biological, evolutionary and non-evolutionary, not a diatribe, not an ideological statement, but a more ethical and religious lesson. Okay. Verse 2, and she bore his brother Abel. So the first to be born is Cain and his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. In verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So, Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is couching at the door, its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Now, I want to just deal with these verses, because I think these are such key verses in the Holy Bible. Let's start in the beginning with verse 2. We have Abel and we have Cain. One was a keeper of sheep and one was a keeper of the ground. There is no value here. I've read some writers saying that Abel was better because he took care of animals. Cain was worse because he was merely a farmer of vegetables. Not the point at all. The point is, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering from the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the first fruit of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord, the key line, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. Now, the point is, the Lord had regard. Now, the Lord, if you bring a gift to someone and you give it to the person, what attachments do you make to the gift? I can imagine you might give me a sweater. You might say, well, I love Pastor Fred and I want to bring him a sweater. And therefore, I direct that he wear this sweater every day. Well, then, is it a gift or is it some kind of an enslavement? Maybe you want to give me a shirt and you want to say, I give this to you because I love you, Pastor Fred, but I direct that you must wear this shirt every day on your birthday. Well, is that a gift or is that a directive? You see, what I'm trying to say is, when you give a gift, it is freely. It has no attachment. It has no strings attached, as they say. You do not pull on me like you pull on the strings of a puppet. You do not lay down all kinds of stipulations. You can if it's not a gift. But if we're going to use the word gift, then we're going to have to say, I give it to you to do with it as you please. Now, if you give me a sweater and I burn it, that's not a very nice thing for me to do. But you must agree, you don't have to agree to anything, nobody has to agree to anything, but you can agree that if you give it to me and it becomes mine and I just desire to burn it, it's not very nice, and as a matter of fact, it may reflect my disregard for you. However, you gave me the gift and it is now mine to do with it I please, or it would not be a gift. Likewise, if you gave me a shirt, the same. So, when we came to Cain and Abel, it's the Lord's right, it's a right, not a privilege, of them to say what the Lord is allowed to do and what the Lord is not allowed to do. And we're not talking about the power of God, we're not talking about the sovereignty of God, we're just talking about normal interrelationships between one entity, one being, and the other, which is to say, if you give me a gift because you love me, then you do not really care what I do with the gift, as long as I receive the gift, as long as I accept the gift. The key is in the acceptance. In this case, God does not accept the gift of Cain, which is a very, very important distinction here. And it is also the right of the giver to refuse the gift. Let's say that you were to burn down my house and the next day bring me a cake and say, well, I burnt down your house yesterday, but today I bring you a gift. I would like you to accept this cake. Well, I don't have to accept this cake. And as a matter of fact, when I refuse to accept this cake, it's perfectly okay because you have already burned down my house by your own free will and volition, which is the same word. Therefore, what does this cake mean? Like the other day in one of the political debates, a man attacks one candidate, the anti-Rand Paul candidate, attacks Rand Paul's religion, and Rand Paul says, because you have attacked my religion, because you have attacked my religious convictions, because you have insulted my religious faith, I will not shake your hand. And some people said, well, that's not allowed. You must shake his hand. Well, why? The man has insulted the three most important aspects of your life, your faith, your religion, your practice of religion, and there is no requirement that you shake his hand. You may be required to debate him because you agreed to debate him, and that is part of a contract, but you don't have to shake his hand. That is not required. So just because Cain offers him the fruit of the ground doesn't mean that God must accept it. Now, the rest of the story explicates that, and let's go on from that. Because I think the Lord, God, sees inside of Cain something that is extremely important. And perhaps, if you want to, you can take this story as a possibility for correction, or you can take this story as a result of the insight of God into the personality of Cain. Because it says, Now, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Could it be that Cain already had in his heart enmity for his brother? Is it possible that Cain already had in his heart jealousy against his brother and enmity against God? Can it be that Cain is already known by God, who knows all things, coming to God from impure motives, and Abel is not? In other words, one has not only the gift, both have a gift, but does one gift carry with it the sincerity of a clean heart and a pure spirit, and does the other gift come with a conniving, a cunning, and a calculating personality? I'm talking about Cain here. So let's see what the rest of the story says. So Cain was angry. Now, when I give you a gift and you don't want the gift, I can imagine you can be hurt. I can imagine you can be angry. I can imagine you can feel, well, gee whiz, that person doesn't like me. I'm never going to give them a gift again. If you bring me a gift and I refuse the gift, you might say that person doesn't want me to bring them gifts. I'm no longer going to bring them gifts. When you bring me a present and I spit on you as you give me the present, even though I take the present, doesn't that give some kind of indication? So the Lord is being honest here. He sees, in my belief, as I read the scripture, I think that he sees in Cain already the anger. He sees already in Cain the jealousy. He sees already in Cain the comparison approach to life. And God rejects it, hopefully, to help Cain, because God is the father of both Abel and of Cain. And so, now we'll read on from there. So Cain was angry and his face fell. Verse 6 of Genesis chapter 4. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? It's obvious from the face. And you know as well as I do, when you look at people, you can see when they're angry, and you can see through their false smiles. You can see through their false laughter. You can see in their eyes. I always say to people, look into the eyes of children. Look into the eyes of other people when you speak to them, because the eyes are the window to the soul. And so Cain was angry. His face fell. The Lord said to him, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? So the judgment is already placed upon Cain. In other words, God has already seen that although he understood his compulsion, requirement, although Cain understood that God was more powerful than Cain was, and therefore Cain must bring him an offering, Cain's intention and the purity of his heart was complicated, to say the least. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Verse 7, and if you do not do well, sin is couching at the door, its desire is for you, and you must rule over it. Now, I think that this particular verse, verse 7, is a very, very big key, oftentimes overlooked by so many readers. God does not condemn Cain, even though God does not accept Cain's offering. God understands Cain's heart. He understands Cain's jealousy. He understands, he comprehends Cain's anger. He comprehends the comparison lifestyle between him and his brother that Cain has set up for himself. And God wants to help him. And he says, don't get angry, Cain. And if you do get angry, just because you get angry doesn't mean you have to lash out. Doesn't mean you have to break the vase. Doesn't mean you have to smash things. Just because you're angry doesn't mean you have to do angry action. You can have anger. People do have anger. And God knows God made the human person in God's own image and likeness. So God understands anger, especially when we look at the way we act in our lives. God most certainly understands anger. And so the Lord says, okay, be angry, but get over it. And the way you get over it is you have to be master over your anger. It says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is couching at the door. It's like a lion in a position of about to pounce on you. It's like any kind of beast of predator ready to pounce upon its prey. And you have to be faster than the predator. You have to be smarter than the predator. You have to out-act the predator. And so its desire is for you. In other words, sin, which is giving in to anger, not as anger per se, but giving in to the hatred that anger produces. Sin, which is giving in to the vicious action that anger produces. Sin, which is giving into the hatred that anger produces. Sin, which is giving into the racism that anger produces. Sin, which is giving into the all the nastiness that you can associate with the word anger, all the lashing out and thrashing about and destruction that comes out of human anger. That being angry per se, God is saying, is not the issue. The issue is that I have created you, Cain. I have placed within you sovereignty over your own emotions. I have placed within you sovereignty over your own reactions. I have placed within you sovereignty over your own feelings. And so do not give in to the anger. Do not give in to the resultant sin of relaxing your diligence against the anger, but rather recognizing that sin is couching at the door, desiring to seize your soul for itself. You must decide to rule over your emotions. You must decide to rule over your anger. You must decide to rule over whatever you are feeling at the moment. And the information here, the information and the intimation is that God is telling you that I have created you and I have placed within you the ability. You are able. People say, I couldn't help myself. That's a lot of hogwash according to the Bible, because God has placed within every human person the ability to control their reactions to their emotions. Okay, let's stop there for a moment and listen to one of our great songs with All I Am, one of a lovely, lovely song. We're going to play it for a little bit, and then stay with us. We'll be coming back to the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verses 1 through 15.
I feel love.
welcome back. This is Pastor Fred. You're listening to Perspective on the Bible. It's the 22nd day of October, and we're looking at the book of Genesis, the fourth chapter, reading there, beginning at the 8th verse for this section. I'd like to continue on with what we've been talking about. So now Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. These words are so sad, it makes me cry. It makes me cry in my heart. Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. What is that? This is beyond comprehension. People say they understand murder, they understand manslaughter, they understand killing. Well, this speaker, myself, Pastor Fred, I do not understand this. This anger that issues forth in killing. Long ago, I came to the conclusion that my life belongs to myself. My parents used to say that I belong to them. Perhaps they said that, I'm not even sure. But I didn't belong to my parents. No. I was their child, the product of their love and their affection. And that's okay. That's wonderful. And their sex in bed and all that kind of stuff from the car and the backyard. I don't care. It's not the point. The point is I didn't belong to them. I was flesh of their flesh and blood of their blood, but I belonged to myself because from conception, God gave me an immortal soul, an individual soul, something that God gave to me from my conception. I was made a person from my conception. And so there may, I was born in 1947, so you may have said to my parents in 1946 or 1945, where is Fred? And I have an uncle named Fred, so he might have said, oh, my uncle Fred is out in some place. Well, that's not referring to this Fred that's talking to you on this program right now. This Fred was not yet born. He did not exist. He existed perhaps in the mind of God, and maybe even in the wishes and hopes and sexual affections of my parents, but I did not exist, in fact. Then in 1947, you would say, where is Fred? And he'd say, he's over there in the crib sleeping or crying or wetting his diaper or whatever. The point being is that I came into existence as a human person, and the emphasis on human and the second emphasis on person, both being equal in my opinion, and belonging to myself. So Cain had no right against the life of his brother, but let's take it from Cain's viewpoint. Cain is angry. Cain wants to lash out. Cain wants to get back at God. Cain wants to express his anger in more than just a feeling, which is eating him up inside. He wants to express it in a practical action. And so he decides to himself, what can I do? Well, I can pout. Well, that's not very self-fulfilling. I can never offer an offering back to God. Well, that's seemingly going to be counterproductive. I can continue to be angry at God and just kick against God every opportunity I get. But Cain recognizes that God is pretty powerful, so he's not going to do that. Well, who does God seem to love? Well, but the indication that God accepts Abel's offering, Cain, in a twisted sense of reasoning, may have said to himself, aha, God doesn't love me, but he loves my brother. God doesn't love me the same as he loves my brother. God loves my brother best. As a matter of fact, maybe God loves my brother better than anybody. And so I can't get to God because the only result will be my death. So I'll get to the thing that God loves. I will attack the object of God's love. I will take away from God his pleasure in that which he loves. And therefore, I will smash the vase. I will smash the item. I will kill it. And so he goes ahead and he takes upon himself the right, it seems to him, to speak to his brother lying and taking him out into the field where nobody could watch him. Isn't that so interesting? He takes him out. He doesn't kill him in the middle of a crowd. He doesn't kill him in the middle of a party. He doesn't, there's a dance going on behind me in my church. He doesn't go onto the dance floor, grab the other dancer and start choking him to death. He doesn't plunge a dagger into his heart in the middle of the church service. He takes him out to the field to the wilderness when no one is watching. Isn't that giving an indication that he understands it right away as being wrong, as being indefensible, as being something to be hidden and ashamed of, something to be done only in the absence of other people? And he rises up against Cain, his brother. The emphasis in the Bible is on he rises up against Cain. Cain rises up against his brother, Abel. Or Cain rises up Abel, his brother, and he kills him. Oh, what a terrible thing to do. Innocent Abel is murdered by his brother. It indicates the human person. It indicates the ability of anger to get out of control and to take control of us instead of our controlling it. Sin, verse 7, is waiting at the door of your anger, and its desire is for you. You must rule over it. You know, folks, we know about the effects of anger. Anger kills in many ways. Anger kills us by fostering within us a festering sore of hatred, an infection of dislike. Anger festers in us like some kind of a pussy infection that eats away our tissue and destroys our very inner being. Anger also is able to lash out and hurt people with words, words that cannot be withdrawn. You know, people call other people inside and outside of marriages. Brothers and sisters call each other names, even like the word sissy or the word girly or the word faggot or the word queer or the word gay or the word whatever. Terrible, I won't even repeat, you know the words, terrible words. And once those words are spoken in anger, and they sink in, the anger has a slicing quality. Anger has an ability to slice through the outer layers of our being and into the core of our soul. Anger, especially words spoken in anger, have the ability to pierce our outer defenses and to like a sharp knife, cut through the layers of our defenses and strike at our very hearts. And so especially when our loved ones, our spouses, our children call us names, even though in anger, and even though they may say and act later on as though they're sorry, the very fact that they called us a derogatory name, the very fact that they called us a defaming name, the very act of calling us that pain, that murderous intention, that hurtful desire, which anger brings about. You see, when you call a person's a name, when you degrade another person by name, when you call a person a racial epithet, or you call a person a derogatory epithet, or whatever you call the person, in a mean-spirited, angry way, your intention is to hurt, and hurt you do. And that wound is there. It may scar over, it may heal, but the scar is there, the wound remains, the memory of the words. Words spoken in anger, my dear friends, are not easily forgotten, if ever, by the person to whom they are directed. Let me repeat that again. Words spoken in anger, derogatory words, nasty words, vicious words, unkind words, judgmental words, hurtful words, these words directed against someone else are not easily forgotten, if ever. And they may scar over, they may heal, as it were, but the wound remains forever, and it can always be recalled, and oftentimes is recalled with great pain. When you inflict the pain of words against someone else, someone perhaps who loves you, a child, a relative, a spouse, then that oftentimes is a wound forever. So we must be careful when we name call other people, especially when we name call them in anger. And that's one of the ways of killing. That's one of the ways of murder. We may not pick up a knife and shove it into the heart of another person, but we can pick up the searing, red-hot poker of our vicious tongues and inflict pain upon the brain and soul of another, a pain and a scar and a brand that will never, ever be able to be removed because it has been spoken. Words harshly spoken, although asked for forgiveness, are not forgotten. It's impossible to forget them. People may say, I forgive you and I forget the hurt you gave to me. But when it's a name or a calling or a denigration or a degradation or a vicious wound intended to hurt in anger and fury, those things, although may be forgiven by the person who received them, they cannot, by the person who received them, be forgotten. So there are many ways to murder. Okay, let's go back to Cain. Now, he killed his brother, and the Lord came to Cain and said, where is your brother? Where is your brother? You see, that's the point. It's not where is Abel, and then leave out the word your brother. There is a relationship. Human beings have a relationship with each other. We don't have a right. Everybody wants to think that. I have a right to beat my child. I have a right to inflict pain against my spouse. I have a right to call my friends names. I have a right to express my fury and my rage. No, you don't. Sin is couching at the door. Its desire is for you. Its desire is for you. You must conquer it. You must rule over it. That doesn't mean we don't get angry. Of course we don't get angry. And our anger can be channeled into productive things. This is an election year in the United States of America in the year 2010. A lot of people are angry. A lot of people want to call out of other people's names. But the best thing is to channel that anger into the ballot box and to go out there and to vote against or in favor of those things you like or against those things you don't like, for those people who you like, against those people you don't like, and to express your will in a meaningful way that will have a productive result. That's why I encourage everyone to be sure to vote. If you don't vote, you have no basis upon which to gripe. Okay, now where is your brother, Abel? Cain said, I do not know, am my brother's keeper. The question in verse 9 begs the answer. By begging the answer, I mean it says, in other words, the answer is in the question. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. We are supposed to take care of each other. And the Lord God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now, the intimation is that the blood of a person, symbolically or ontologically or essentially or existentially or in a real sense, the blood is the person. The concept being, to put it in a simple sense, if you were to have someone slice you right now, and at the carotid artery or some other major artery, and your blood was to spill out into the ground, would we not agree with each other that your life, blood, was pouring out into the ground, and when enough of it had poured out of your body, you would be dead? Well, the ancients made the intimate association that the blood and the body are together. They are one and the same thing. A person cannot have their blood drained from them and continue to live. And so when he slices his brother, or however he seems to have killed him with some kind of implement, the blood of your brother is crying out to me from the ground. The blood of Cain stained of the ground of history forever as a witness against his brother Cain's action. The blood of Abel stained the ground of history as a testimony against the murder of his brother, his murderous brother, Cain. Now, and you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. From your hand. You are guilty. I, God, find you guilty because I know that you lifted up your hand, you smote your brother, and you killed him, and his brother, your brother's blood shed upon the ground, drained into the blood, and when enough of it had drained into the blood, of his blood drained into the ground, he died. And the reason why he died is because you killed him. He didn't die from accidental something. You did it. You killed him. And so, already established in this particular point of Genesis is cause and effect, action and consequence and responsibility for action and accountability for action is built into the section of the book of Genesis. I'm going to stop here. I'm going to pick this up in the next broadcast on Sunday. I won't be able to broadcast tomorrow because I'll be traveling, but I will pick this up in our next broadcast. Let's see, that's verse 11. I'm going to start there. I'll go a little backwards, and then I'll start there to talk about the continuation of the story of Cain and Abel, and then perhaps if we have a chance to go on to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and Luke's Gospel chapter 18. I wanted to share with you, my dear listeners, my appreciation for you. I wanted to thank you for listening. I know many of you come on to this program through the archives. I know that many of you are not able to make the telephone call because, granted, I make a lot of these calls very quickly when I have opportunity. I'm the pastor of a local congregation. I have many, many obligations that don't allow me to get to the phone fast enough and to deal with it in that way. So I broadcast these for you to look up in the archives, and I thank you very, very much. I ask you to help me out. Tell your friends about these programs if you think they're worthwhile. Tell other people who you think may appreciate these programs if you think they're worthwhile. Tell them how to get onto Blog Talk Radio. There's so much on Blog Talk Radio for you and for your friends and for your relatives and others. Not only my program, but so many other excellent, excellent programs. I show them how to use it and get them involved in Blog Talk Radio. I think it's worthwhile. I want to thank you for listening to the archive portions of this program. I also want to encourage you to look at my recommendations. Now, this particular recommendation, because of the short time frame I had to get this on by 5 p.m., I just had Jesus of Nazareth by Pope Benedict the 16th. I just want to make a quick comment about that. I want to share with you, my friends, that I believe that Pope Benedict the 16th is a huge, huge religious figure of our day, a man of huge importance who is doing absolutely huge things. And I encourage you to look on YouTube under the Pope and see many, many, under the Vatican, I think it is, the many, many images of His Holiness. There are parodies, there are slurs, there are slights, there are people who are mocking him. But if you go to YouTube or to the Vatican site and look on their YouTube feeds, I think you're going to see a Pope who believes in Christian cooperation, a Pope who believes in Christian unity, a Pope who believes in Christian community, and a man who is in the 82nd year of his life is expending himself, pouring himself out, sacrificing himself on the altar of the world in order to do everything he can by word and deed and travel, interaction, by embrace and by love and forgiveness, everything to encourage Christian understanding, inter-Christian cooperation, and inter-church unity. Pope Benedict, he's written a new book. It's coming out, I think, soon, Jesus of Nazareth 2. If you haven't read Jesus of Nazareth 1, and click on this particular program, I encourage you to do so. Yes, you take it to Amazon.com. You can buy it in a used edition. You get a much better buy that way. And yes, I do get something. I get credited for your clicking on and buying it from Amazon. I get about 6 cents or 7 cents, I don't exactly know, per sale. It's not that valuable, but it does indicate that you're listening, and that means something to Blog Talk Radio producers, and that means something to Blog Talk Radio administration. I want to encourage you also to look into other books that I have. We'll be talking about them in other programs. I have a new radio program I'm putting up. I have a website. It's called Christian Church Radio. Now, this is an experiment in Internet radio. I don't know terribly much about this. I'm a newbie at it. I'm trying something new. I've been inspired by Blog Talk Radio to do this, to reach out to people through the Internet. I think there's 3,000 Internet radio stations. And so using proprietary product put out by wavestreaming.com. I'm trying to have a music, a news, Bible study, radio presence through my website, Christian Church Radio, christianchurchradio.com. You can click on some of the listen-in pieces of it, or MP3 players if you can, or Winamp players if you can, and listen to it. Right now I'm streaming mostly classical music, and I'm willing to play anything that you would like to tell me you would like to have, but you'll have to send me a communication because I'm not a mind reader, dear friend. I'll have to know what you like and what you dislike. Although I do have a means of metering the listeners, and so recently I was playing more popular music than classical, and I recorded for the first time 70 listeners, which is my highest number of listeners so far. I also would like to encourage you to look at my blog. I have another blog other than this. The written blog is no audio. It's called Bible-study-for-everyone.com. Bible-study-for-everyone.com. It's a huge site. It has some 60 pages. There is a daily blog on there, mainly about Vatican and interreligion affairs between the Vatican and worldwide communities, and also Orthodoxy and worldwide communities. I encourage you to click on there. And if you can do those two things, if you can click on ChristianChurchRadio.com and then listen even for 5 minutes, and if you can click on BibleStudyForEveryone.com and just look at a few things, all of those clicks count, not for money. I don't get one penny. I guarantee you of that, not one penny, and I don't want your money. I would just like your support and the knowledge that you're out there supporting this program and other programs like mine. I would encourage you to look under the index of these programs on Blog Talk Radio. The Blog Talk Radio producers are wonderful people. They have provided us this wonderful, wonderful outlet. They have provided us with wonderful tools to reach out with our message. They have very little requirements of us other than we produce meaningful content for their programming. And I hope by this program that we are doing that. So I would ask you to pray for the producers and the directors and the people who support and underwrite Blog Talk Radio. And so, dear friends, I'm going to leave you with the reading, the rest of the reading from 2 Timothy, verses 4 through 8, 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved your appearing. So let me read to you again in the few seconds remaining. For I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. I want to thank you very much for being with us. I ask for your prayers. I ask for your support. I ask you to look into those things I've asked you to look into. And I'm looking forward to being with you on Monday, which in this case is July the 25th, and then I will go on with the story of Genesis. Thank you very much for listening. I'm Pastor Fred, and you've been listening to Perspectives on the Bible, Blog Talk Radio.